Good morning, church. So good to see you today. I'm so glad that we have the privilege of worshiping Jesus together. If you're online with us, welcome to you as well. But it is such a privilege to be able to gather together as part of the family of God and to worship Him through singing, through prayer, through the giving, through the opening of His Word. And so that's what I would love for you to do with me right now. I would love for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you and you don't really like using an app on your phone, you can grab the Bible that's in that pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 968. That's where you will find the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then it spills over to page 969. But we encourage you, whether it's your own Bible, one of ours, we want you to find this passage. And we say this at the beginning of every service, but we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. If you're a guest with us, you're checking us out online, we just put our cards on the table right here. We believe that what we are about to look at is God's Word to us. That the God of the universe has revealed Himself through His Word so that we can know Him and love Him and follow Him and obey Him. And we believe so much in the supremacy of Scripture that we honestly don't think that what I have to say for the next few minutes matters at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. And so I don't want you to just take my word for things. I want you to see God's Word for yourself. I could mess things up this morning, but God's Word always gets it right. We want to rely on His Word for everything we do, and I'm looking forward to us seeing His Word today from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been going through one of the letters Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We've been in 2 Corinthians for a while, and we're planning on getting to the end just shortly before Easter. In case you're wondering, the end is near, and we've titled this series, God's Power in Our Weakness, because our purpose is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, because we believe that so much of the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out, it's a battle every day, right? It's a battle. It's a battle to see. How we see God determines whether we live for Him. And the reality is, it's often hard to see God clearly. It's hard. He is easily obscured by our pain and suffering, frustrations, disappointments. All the problems that we experience as humans can easily become the lens through which we see God. And so because of all the pain and the brokenness that is just a reality in our world, and we've seen that so clearly this week, because of all the brokenness in our world, if that's the lens through which we see God, then it's just natural to conclude that God can't be good, or He can't be loving, or He can't be caring, or maybe He's just abandoned you, which is why we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and problems and brokenness, not the other way around. And the last two chapters of this letter, chapters 8 and 9, focused on generosity, as Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to be part of the relief efforts for those in Jerusalem who were in need. And I trust that you, like me, found those passages both helpful and challenging, as we have seen that God's grace isn't just meant to flow to us, it is meant to flow through us. We are free to be generous because we will never outgive the ultimate giver. And now Paul transitions from that, and we're entering the final section of the body of this letter before Paul gets to his conclusion in chapter 13. And so these next few chapters 10 through 12, we should view as a section together. And they're difficult to navigate in some ways, because this is when Paul is giving a fuller response to the accusations that were made against him and his ministry by these false teachers, these so-called super apostles. And I know now, As people that look at the Bible and see all these letters that Paul wrote, and we see him as like the author of so much of what we know as God's Word today, I know it can be hard to imagine that there was a time when people were saying, yeah, he's not that great, right? Or he's not that impressive, or his ministry isn't really from God. But that's what Paul was dealing with as he's writing this letter. And we've seen this issue briefly addressed throughout what his writings, but Paul, because Paul's authority was being called into question by teachers who were, they were more impressive, they were more polished, maybe they were more wealthy. Meanwhile, Paul was constantly suffering, and his last visit didn't make the best impression, and he appeared weak in comparison to these polished prosperity preachers. And I'm looking forward to these chapters, because while we believe in the supremacy of Scripture, we say that every Sunday, I also know that there are many passages that can be difficult to know what to do with, right? Do you ever find yourself reading the Bible and you're like, I know this is God's Word, I know this is valuable, but I'm not sure what to do with this today, right? You ever find yourself there? I think some of the things that Paul says here can fall into that category. And this is another reason why we preach through entire books of the Bible, because it gives us the opportunity to see and respond to truth that we otherwise would have missed. And I find, while challenging, I find these passages so rewarding to go through. And I'm also looking forward to this section, because I think many of us struggle to know how to respond when someone attacks our character or questions our credibility or qualifications. Criticism is one thing, but what do we do when someone has it out for us? What do we do then? What do we do when someone is trying to use us as a rung on the ladder of their own success? What do we do when someone is trying to take credit that they don't deserve? If you've ever found yourself in that type of situation, I think the circumstance Paul finds himself in is going to be relatable, and his response is going to prove helpful. Our plan today is to cover all of chapter 10, and I think it will make the most sense if I jump to the end of the chapter so you see where Paul is headed with his argument, and then we're going to go back to the beginning and work our way down through it. But here's the destination of where Paul is going. It's verse 17. We read it earlier, where Paul says this: let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is what I want us to keep in mind as we go back through 2 Corinthians 10, is this is where Paul is headed. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And you might have noticed that this verse is in quotation marks. Any guesses what Paul is quoting here? He's quoting the Bible, right? Anytime you see quotes, it's usually an author of Scripture quoting another passage of Scripture. New Testament authors relied on the Bible, the Old Testament, to write the Bible, the New Testament. And so Paul here is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9. And I want to show you those verses because I think this context helps define the type of boasting that Paul is going to be talking about. So here it is, Jeremiah 9. Look at this on the screen. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says this: thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What I want us to see is that when Paul tells us to boast in the Lord, he isn't just telling us to brag about Jesus. I think a lot of times when we think about boasting, we think about just bragging about ourselves or bragging about someone else. And we like to brag about our God, but this isn't just a my dad's stronger than your dad type of boasting that we're called to. This boasting in the Lord is instead of boasting in your riches or your wisdom or your might. In other words, the things people get their sense of worth from. What is it that makes you feel like a somebody instead of like a nobody? What is it that you have to fall back on? What is your calling card, your go-to credential? For some, it's their money, or their beauty, or their education, or their power, or their position. For Paul, it was knowing Jesus. That's what he always came back to. That's what he always could fall back. That was his go-to credential. So I want us to see this. It's subtle, but it is significant. For Christians, boasting in the Lord goes beyond Jesus is valuable to Jesus is my value. See the difference? We're not just saying Jesus is valuable. We're saying Jesus is my value. It's not just Jesus is righteous. It's Jesus is my righteousness. It's not just Jesus is able. It's Jesus is my ability. That's what it means to boast in the Lord. He is where our worth is found. He is what makes us a somebody. He is our credentials. Does that make sense? And that concept should become even more clear as we move through chapters 10 through 12. It's a common theme in the section that Paul's going to. The question I want to ask of our passage today is why? Why is our boast only in Christ? Why is he where our worth should be found and our credentials are found? Why is our boast only in Christ? Let's go back up to verse 1 of chapter 10 with that question in mind, and I'll prep you as we get into verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Paul is going to use some sarcasm and some irony in addressing the accusations made against his ministry and authority. So just prepare yourself for that. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Okay, so this is one of the criticisms that Paul was facing, that Paul was bold with his pen, but a wimp when face to face, right? Like a keyboard warrior today, you might call them, right? All the people that love to just bash others online, right? And people are really tough when they're just typing away at their keyboard, but they would never say those things face to face. That's what people were accusing Paul of. And so Paul sarcastically leans into that, and he's like, I beg you guys, don't make me be bold when I come to you. But he suspects that he will have to confront some who are living based on the flesh, or based on human capability, wealth, power, position, appearance, those who boast in those things. And what's the problem? Why does Paul need to confront that? What's the problem with living according to the flesh, boasting in these external things? Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, yes, we are human, right? Yes, we have weaknesses. We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Here's the first reason. We boast only in Christ because our battle is spiritual, not physical. Our battle is spiritual, not physical. In God's sovereignty, our passage for this week includes the analogy of warfare. And sadly, that's a pretty tangible analogy for all of us this week. And we're going to be praying for Ukraine and for our world at the end of our service. I trust that you have and you've been following this along and that your heart is breaking for everything that's happening in our world. But Paul's argument against those essentially prosperity preachers who were emphasizing externals, wealth, power, position, appearance, his argument is not that he is physically stronger or better than we think he is. Paul's argument is that the battle we are called to fight is not a physical external battle. It's a spiritual internal battle. And his analogy is based on a common three-part strategy in warfare. At least it was at that point in time. Step one, destroy strongholds or defenses. We've seen that in real time this week. Step two, take prisoners. Step three, punish rebels. Destroy strongholds, take prisoners, punish rebels. How does Paul apply that battle plan to the ministry of the gospel that he has been given? How does he take that physical concept and apply it spiritually? First, he says, we destroy the strongholds of godless arguments. Arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. So here's what we have to reckon with. God's word tells us that we are in a spiritual battle, and the battle we are fighting is a battle for our minds. It's for our minds. There will always be arguments and ideas and opinions that are anti-God. Right, they're all around us. And many of you are in environments where you see more and more hostility towards the authority and the sovereignty of God. And Paul would probably call many of those beliefs, many of the beliefs of our world, he would probably call them demonic. Right? They're anti-God. We saw in chapter 4, Paul says that Satan has blinded the minds of people, the battles for our minds, to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel. Where does Satan attack us the most often? I would argue he attacks our minds. He attacks our thoughts. And stronghold is an accurate word to describe the minds of many people. Right? You encounter people, all their defenses are up. Right? And anytime you try to start a spiritual conversation with them, it's almost like a missile is launched, right? And just that, and it's just they shoot your idea, or they shoot your conversation right down. But despite that opposition, we are not called to cower in fear. We are not called to seclude ourselves and keep our beliefs and our thoughts to ourselves. We are called to engage in this spiritual battle for people's minds. To go along with the analogy, we attack with the knowledge of God. This is why the main weapon, so to speak, we have been given for spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have been armed with the truth. We engage in this battle because we believe minds can be changed. We want our King to be known. We want people to see Christ as beautiful, to see His word as true. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I don't want you to feel like there's any sneak attacks here. Right? I want you to see my plan coming from a mile away. My goal is to communicate the truth of God's word in a way that opens your mind to receive a knowledge of God, to receive that truth, to see the beauty of Christ, to submit to His word, which leads to step two, which we see in verse 5. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we have destroying godless arguments and then captivating thoughts for Christ. Captivating thoughts. Here's a confession. When I was a youth pastor, I taught the secondary application of this verse without teaching the primary. And I wish I could go back and adjust some things for what I've been learning as I've been studying this passage. I taught about the importance of not being controlled by our thoughts, but having our thoughts controlled by Christ. Filtering what we think through the truth of Scripture. Taking our own thoughts captive to obey Christ. And that's important. But here, Paul is not primarily talking about controlling our own thoughts. He is fighting to captivate the thoughts of the Corinthians and to bring them in submission to Jesus. He doesn't want their thoughts and their ideas running wild under the influence of false teachers. This is why we open the Word of God together every Sunday, because it's so easy for our thoughts to be led astray by lies, and we need them to be brought back into submission to the Word. Parents, this is one of our greatest responsibilities. My kids think some crazy things. Maybe not. Maybe yours always just have, you know, clear, cognizant, logical thoughts. Maybe that's your blessing. My kids have not blessed me in that way. My kids think crazy things. Crazy things. And I don't want their thoughts to determine their truth. I want God's truth to determine their thoughts. Parenting is a spiritual battle, and it's a battle for their minds. This is why we have and we will continue to invest in our kids, our youth, and our young adult ministries, because we want to train young people to think biblically, because there is a spiritual battle being waged, and it's a battle for our minds. I want you to think biblically, because there's a battle for your mind. And this leads Paul to step three, punishing rebels, when he says in verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. He's talking there about confronting false teachers. I think he's telling the Corinthians, you focus on doing what is right. You complete your obedience. Don't let your minds be changed by those that emphasize these external things. I will deal with the false apostles, the false teachers that arise when I come. Our battle is spiritual, not physical. And Paul's going to continue to respond to questions about his ministry in the next paragraph. Look at verse 7. He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. He's impressive with the pen, but that dude cannot speak at all. That's what they're saying. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. There's no hypocrisy between what we write and what we do when we're present with you. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. A lot there. We're going to try to move through it and see the truth in it. But here's the second reason we boast only in Christ. It's because our ministry is God-given, not man-made. God-given, not man-made. Verse 7 can be confusing without the context, because when Paul says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ's, just as he is Christ, so also are we. Paul isn't just talking about being confident that you are a Christian. He's responding to challenges of his apostolic authority, challenges to the ministry God has given him. So if anyone is confident that they have God-given authority as apostle, so do we. That's what I'm That's what I believe he is saying. And the context, I think, is what leads me there in verse 8 when he says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, right, this apostolic authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I love this verse because Paul not only recognizes that God is the one with the authority to give authority, Paul also recognizes how he is supposed to use that authority he's been given by the one with ultimate authority. It is for building you up, not for destroying you. Because when we see our ministry as God-given, there is no need to tear others down. No need to tear others down. Here's a general biblical principle for you. God doesn't give people authority to ruin the lives of others. Should be obvious, but I think we need to hear it. God doesn't give people authority to ruin the lives of others, especially in the church. The role of leaders, especially leaders within the church, is to build people up. To serve, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to mobilize for the mission. Those in leadership positions have the opportunity to make such an important impact, a significant impact on the lives of others when they approach ministry in that way. But sadly, when that authority is abused, we see that they can also cause significant damage as well. And what will determine whether leaders see their position as for the building up of others or for the building up of themselves is whether their boast is in Christ or their boast is in that position. When one's worth and credentials are found in the power or position they possess, then those below them are in danger. Because they will leverage that authority for their own benefit and their own advancement, even if it's to the detriment of other people. But when our worth and our credentials are found in Jesus, and we recognize that our positions are given by Him, then we will be free to leverage our positions for the building up of others rather than tearing them down. This is why Paul was concerned about how that severe letter he felt necessary to write came across. He didn't want to frighten them, he says in verse 9. He didn't want to kill their spirit. And so not only does seeing our ministry as God-given eliminate any need to tear down, it also eliminates any need to compare. Look at verse 10. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul isn't going to fall into the trap of playing the same game as these super apostles. They were the ones who were determining their significance based on how they measured up to each other. And in the process of flaunting their credentials, they were disparaging Paul for not meeting the external standard that they had created. And so rather than Paul saying, oh yeah, look at this, or watch me do this, this is going to be the greatest sermon ever, right? Rather than falling into that trap and playing that game, Paul says, those who compare themselves are without understanding. And that word understanding is not just calling out an intellectual deficiency. He is saying that their comparison game is godless. It is rooted in unbelief. Like Romans 3, no one understands, no one seeks after God. The process by which they try to claim to be God's elite actually outs them as godless altogether. They don't understand the gospel. Because we are not the ones who qualify ourselves. It's not about our resume. Christ is ultimately the one who qualifies us. And we live in a world that loves to compare, don't we? Who's the greatest? Fill in the blank of all time. Who wore it better? Who has more followers? Whose photo gets more likes? Who makes more money? Whose house looks most like Joanna Gaines designed it? Whose kids are smarter or more accomplished? Just constant comparisons all around us. And when we play that game, church, everyone loses. Everyone loses. Because either you feel like a failure, or you think more of yourself than you should. No one wins. And the gospel sets us free from the need to compare. Because the gospel doesn't say, look what I have done. The gospel says, look at what Jesus has done. The gospel does not operate based on merit. It operates based on grace. Our value is not found in how we measure up to others. Our value is found in Christ. That's our boast. And I know some of you need to embrace this reality today. Some of you today, you feel so defeated and like you're not enough of this and you're not enough of that. And you lose every comparison you make and you are struggling to find your value anywhere. And I want you to experience the life-giving joy of finding your value in Christ. And Christ alone. Don't spend your life looking at how you think you measure up to those around you. Look to Jesus. He's so much better. Find your worth in Him. Because of the gospel, there's no need to tear down, there's no need to compare, and there's no need to exaggerate. Verse 13, but we will not boast beyond limits. But will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. God assigned it to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We were the ones that shared Jesus with you. We're not making this up. We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others. But our hope, we're not taking credit for what somebody else did. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area of in another's area of influence. As Paul responds to the attempted discrediting of his ministry, he was resisting any temptation to sort of exaggerate what he had done, exaggerate his influence. In claiming a position of authority over the Corinthians, he wasn't going beyond his God-given assignment. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Early in his ministry, he recognized that calling from God on his life. He had been responsible for planting this church in Corinth. He wasn't trying to claim influence that wasn't his to claim. And just like we live in a world of comparisons, we live in a world of exaggerations as well. The fish was this big. We like to round up, right? When the higher number looks better, we round down when the lower number looks better. We edit our photos to exaggerate how good our vacation view really was. People like to take credit even when it's not theirs to take. We live in a world of exaggerations. And here is what we need to see. Tearing down, comparing, exaggerating are all natural results of a humanistic world and value system. When everyone has to prove their worth and look out for themselves and see where they stack up in the pecking order and what you can see and what you can touch is all you have, then this is what you get. Right? Isn't this what we see all around us? When someone is on top, there are all these people that are trying to knock them down. People with power always need more. Even when someone does an act of service, they do it just to pad their resume. If it's a politician, it always includes a photo op, right? So they can show people that they serve somebody else. It's self-serving. And without Christ, this would be all we have. Without Christ, our value would be based on what we can accomplish or what we could acquire. And it would all be temporary and insufficient to satisfy the eternal longings of our heart. Constantly having to prove your worth is exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting because we were not created to prove our worth. That's not what gives us life. We were created to display the worth of our Creator. And we had all rebelled against that purpose. We were destined to be captive to what is physical and what is temporary and what is frankly miserable until Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. The eternal God took on the temporary form of humanity to set you free from trying to win a game where everyone loses, from trying to win the battle that has no winners. Jesus won the battle for us. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sins we committed against him on himself at the cross. His blood poured out as payment to the spiritual debt that our physical accomplishments could never pay. And then Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So for anyone that recognizes their insufficiency, anyone that realizes our temporary lives could never make us worthy of eternity, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. We become part of the eternal family of God. Our worth is not found in our wealth, position, power, or appearance. Our worth is found in Christ, which is why Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. When we understand the gospel, it eliminates our need to try to prove our worth with anything else other than the work of Christ. Paul didn't have to get sucked into this game of King of the Hill. It's actually one of my favorite games to play growing up when I would go to winter camp, and there were always these huge snow, Michigan, where there actually was snow at winter camp instead of Camp Richard Hill where it's hit or miss, right? Go, there's 2 feet of snow, and there's this big snow mound, and it was just a battle to see who could get to the top and stay on top, and you're just chucking junior hires off, you know, and like favorite thing to play. And that's really the game of life, right? It's a race to the top, and whoever you have to use on a rung on your ladder, you do it, because ultimately your value, your worth is what you can acquire and what you can accomplish and what you can gain. But the battle we are called to as followers of Jesus, it's not based on our physical attributes. It's a spiritual battle. The ministries we have are not our own creation. They come from the one with ultimate authority. We don't have to spend our lives trying to prove our worth and our credentials to other people, because Jesus is our worth and he is worthy of our boast. Do you believe that, church? Jesus is our worth and worthy of our boast. I pray that you don't try to find your value, your worth, your credentials anywhere else outside of what Christ has done. King Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for the work that you have accomplished in our place. So we don't have to search for value in the things that the world says makes us valuable. We don't have to be part of this race to the top. We don't have to constantly compare our wealth, power, position, appearance. But we can look and fix our eyes on Jesus and believe, as Bob is about to sing, that you are all to us. You are all to us. So thank you for what you have done in our place. May we boast only in Christ alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.